Good morning. Though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. Amen to that. In fact, that has is a nice little intro into our lesson. That's one of my favorite songs. I will never forget being on a hike to Rainbow Falls in Gatlinburg, and that just striking me, and that song coming to my mind. It will always be a special song for me. This lesson, every once in a while I get questions from people, and I like that. If you're curious as to whether I like questions for sermon topics, I do. I can't always answer them, because I don't either have the ability or sometimes the question is not strictly biblically related. But this is one of those that is. And I was asked a couple of questions about Satan, and some I think that are common, and I think a lot of people have. But they were asking about, is Satan the brother of Christ? Is Satan the most beautiful created being? Some of these things that people say in common language. And when you try to tie it down to Scripture, that can be a little more difficult than you might think. So we're going to try and look at what the Scriptures actually say about Satan and answer some questions. But before we do that, I think it's important not to dismiss the work of Satan in this world. Because we're going to, frankly, we're going to knock down some of these things that people think about Satan. But that does not mean that Satan is not real, does not mean that Satan does not act in this world. So I want to look at a couple of scriptures to start us off and ask the question, what was going on here? What was going on here? And here's the idea. These are physical, real things that happen because of a spiritual background. Let me say that again. These are physical, real things that happen because of real spiritual warfare that's going on in the background. So the first thing you see behind me is a scripture detailing the fact that Herod, when Jesus was born, the wise men come to Herod and they ask where this Jesus, King of the Jews, is. And Herod says, when you find this king, you come tell me. And he figures out that the wise men have fooled him. He gets angry and he kills every male child in Bethlehem. Every male child. So it's Herod there killed all the male children two and under. Why did he do that? Because he feared a ruler. Why else did he do it? Let's think for just a moment. Who else might be behind trying to eliminate the mission of Jesus into this world? Luke chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Jesus is led out to be tempted. To be tempted by who? To be tempted by Satan. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. What was the devil trying to do? To me, this next verse is one of the most powerful in Scripture. Matthew chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. We know that Satan tempted Jesus with bread and with power and those things, but here Satan says something very intriguing. He says this, and he said to him, it's important to understand that he hears Satan, and he said to him, Matthew 4, verse 9, all these I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. What's that about? What's going on there? Satan is trying to prevent something. Jesus says to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Luke chapter 22, verse 3, how is it that Jesus was given up to be crucified? Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was the number of the 12. Satan was acting in a way that was physically tangible. Do you think the mothers and fathers of those babies there that Herod killed, do you think for just a moment that they didn't understand that something real and physical was happening to them, that real evil had come to them? Jesus was really tempted. Judas really had Satan come into him. These are not metaphors. This is actual spiritual warfare coming over and having physical, real-world implications. So what's going on here? Satan is at work today. Evil is at work today. John gives us a little bit of a background in Matthew, in Revelation chapter 12. If you would turn over there for just a moment. And in Revelation chapter 12, the beginning of the chapter starts with the woman who's giving birth, and that can be seen alternately as Mary giving birth to Jesus or the remnant of Israel giving birth to the church. At either instance, It is the work of Christ that's being dealt with. And who is opposing the work of Christ? Who is opposing the work of God? Satan is, and there is a conflict. When Satan is telling Jesus, you just confess me and I'll give you these things, what Satan is trying to do is he's trying to win the war easy. Just think for a moment, if Satan had been successful in getting Jesus Christ to worship him, where would you be? Where would I be? Would Jesus have had to go to the cross? Nope. Satan entered Judas. What did that mean? That meant Jesus was one step closer to the cross. Satan was trying to win a spiritual battle that involved you and I. Because without the blood of Jesus Christ, without the death, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation for sins for you and I. Satan and darkness would have won. We don't have time to read the whole chapter, but we'll take a look at a couple of verses. Verse 7, Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. Now war arose in heaven, and this has to do with the fact that Satan has tried to have an early defeat of Jesus. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. What was going on with Herod and with Satan tempting and with Judas was Satan acting in this world to stop Christ and to stop Christianity. The persecution that happened to the church, what was going on there? Satan was trying to stop the gospel message from being spread. If there's no Jesus, if there's no church, there's no gospel, there's no spreading of the gospel, there's no salvation, and we're all lost in our sins. Satan knows his fate, and he's trying to drag as many down as possible. So Satan loses the war, the spiritual war. The church is triumphant. But it doesn't mean he doesn't still act today. Look at verse 12. Revelation 12 and verse 12. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had been given to birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness. I skipped verse 12, my apologies. Therefore rejoice, verse 12, O heavens and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows his time is short. Satan's defeat is final. Christ has risen from the dead. Satan's defeat is final. The destruction of Jerusalem, the defeat of the Roman Empire as an enemy of God, those things have already passed. Nothing will threaten the church. Now, Satan's still after us, and Satan still works in this world, but he knows his fate is sealed. So woe to us, because he knows his time is short. He is desperate. So what was going on in those verses? Real spiritual warfare that led to real consequences for real Christians and real lives, and still goes on today. Okay, I didn't want to minimize. I wanted to go into the fact that there are things that Satan does do, that there are realities about Satan that sometimes we don't talk about as much as we should, that there is real spiritual warfare between Christ and between Satan. Now let's talk about the five questions. And I got these from a couple of different people and some conversations I had with people about this sermon. Was Satan God's favorite angel? Now, why did that question come up? It came up because somebody heard it. So someone is out there saying that kind of thing. Can we find scripture to back that up? Was Satan God's most beautiful creation? Did Satan think he could be above God? Did God change Lucifer's name to Satan? We talked about that this morning. And is Satan the brother of Jesus? We'll take them in order. And here's the basic idea of every one of these. There is some scripture that alludes to something like some of this, and then someone has an idea about it, an interpretation about it, they build a wild theory about it, and people begin to think that Satan was God's favorite angel. Right? Well, we're going to talk about that because we don't even know that Satan is an angel or was an angel at any time. Now, you might be thinking, I've heard all my life that Satan was an angel that got thrown down. Here's the problem with that. Or here's not the problem with that. No scripture says that. If we're going to talk about something that is biblical or scriptural, we must have book, chapter, and verse. I cannot say something about Jesus. I cannot say something about Satan. I cannot say something about God that I can't find book, chapter, and verse for. So let's look at this idea. Was Satan God's favorite angel? And here's what I think happens to people. Is they read something somewhere and they combine something and they go, oh, well, that must mean this, right? And sometimes we can be right about those things, but we must have book, chapter, and verse if we're going to say those things publicly. Jude 6, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he is kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Now, here's where there's a little bit of truth in this that people mix up and confuse. Is Satan mentioned in this verse? No. Now, you might argue Satan was an angel at one time, which we'll talk about in just a moment. If Satan was an angel and he had pride and he left his place, this must be talking about Satan. We don't know that. We know what the Scripture says. What does the Scripture say? Angels did not stay within their proper place. Now, this gets to the idea of, was Satan arrogant? Was Satan so proud of himself? Was Satan so beautiful that pride overcame him and he did those things? That's a fantastic theory. There's no scripture for it. Now, I might think it, I might interpret it, but the scriptures say angels. Doesn't say angels and Satan, or Satan was an angel. Satan is not mentioned. It simply says that angels did not stay in their own position of authority, left their proper dwelling. He's kept in eternal chains until gloomy darkness, until the judgment of the great day. Now, Satan also is kept in a similar way, but it doesn't mean that Satan is an angel. And let me say this. Satan has angels, but I have a dog. It does not mean I also am a dog. That's true, by the way. So let's look at Revelation 12 and verse 7. Now war arose in heaven. We've already read this. Michael and his angels. Now that's Michael is an archangel. Fighting against the dragon, and the dragon is his angels. And we know the Bible tells us the dragon there is Satan. Satan has angels. And here's another way that people equivocate things. They say, well, Michael was an archangel. Satan must have been an archangel. Where's that in that scripture? It's not there. In fact, when I began studying this lesson, the most difficult thing I had to do was limit it down to the various different things that people say about Satan that are not found in Scripture. Because it's almost endless. It is true that Satan has angels. It is true that angels left their place. It is also true that angels disguise themselves, that Satan disguises himself as an angel, 2 Corinthians 11:14. No wonder even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Okay, what does the Bible say? Satan disguises himself as an angel of light? True. Satan has angels? True. Angels left their place? All true. Does that mean that Satan was an archangel, that Satan was an angel, or that Satan's pride because of his beauty left him to get kicked out of heaven? No. No. It's similar to the idea of the rapture. And I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. If I hurt your feelings, I apologize. I don't apologize for the truth, but I didn't come here today to bring this up. You know where the rapture is found in the Bible? It's not. Let me just state that for you. The rapture and its popularity are based off of novels. A novel, by definition, is an untrue story. Yet, how many people in this world believe fanciful things? How many movies and books have been sold about the rapture? How many bumper stickers have been sold about the rapture? You know where the rapture is in church history? It does not exist until the late 1800s, 1900s. Nobody believed in what we call the rapture. No one, ever. Yet it's passed into popular teaching and popular conscience to the point that everybody thinks it's true. It's kind of the same thing with these things about Satan. Does it matter? Yes. Because if we believe a lot of things that aren't in the Bible, there's only one Word of God. There's only one way to get to heaven. There's only one gospel. And anybody who preaches another, Galatians chapter 1 says twice, let him be accursed. So the truth matters. It matters what we say. It matters what we preach. It matters what we teach. Okay, was Satan God's favorite angel? There's no evidence that he was an angel. And nowhere in Scripture does it say, and Satan was an angel. And nowhere does it say he was an angel or that he was thrown down as an angel. So we know he had angels. We know he disguised himself as angels. We know angels disobeyed. But Satan is not God's favorite angel. Okay, questions number 2, 3, and 4. And this is where I think a lot of people, if you've studied this subject, you're familiar with it to some extent. There are two Old Testament passages which contain, I think, the seedbed for a lot of this error. One of them has to do with a one-time only misinterpretation of a Greek word, and the other has to do with misunderstanding, I think, the sarcasm of God. They are Isaiah 14, 12 through 20. That's the Lucifer verse, if you're familiar with it. And Ezekiel 28, verses 1 through 19. We're going to look at these a little bit, but before we do, I want to state this very clearly. The text says these are about literal kings. Everything that we read, everything that we think, you have to deal with the fact that the Word of God says the thing I'm telling you about is about a literal king of Tyre, a literal king of Babylon. If I am to interpret it that it also means something about Satan, that is at best a secondary interpretation, and I have to deal with the literal. God is using highly apocalyptic language. Highly apocalyptic language. In Ezekiel 37, it talks about a valley of dry bones being given flesh. Should I go out looking for bones? Should we go into the graveyard and start digging up bodies and seeing if God will add flesh to them? We would never think that. So you can't take this highly stylized apocalyptic literature and apply it literally all the time. I'm going to say this slowly. We cannot know for sure the references are to Satan. We cannot. No one can tell you that these references are to Satan. Okay, let's look at the text, and we'll start with the one in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28. Now this text, I certainly understand how someone can say there are a couple things in here that you could interpret that way, but we begin and end with the fact that the Word of God tells us that this is about the Prince of Tyre. Ezekiel 28 and verse 2. In fact, he says it twice. Ezekiel 28 and verse 2, Son of man, say to the Prince of Tyre. All right? He says some things to him. He repeats in verse 12, Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord, You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. All right here is where one of our questions arises. Was Satan God's most beautiful creation? Does it say here that Satan is involved in this verse? No. He says the king of Tyre. Well, you might say, well, that's a strange thing to say about the king of Tyre. He's using apocalyptic language. And here's where you have to really pay attention. Do you know who the king of Tyre is, or more importantly, who he was in the time of David? The king of Tyre was just as responsible for the beauty of the house of Solomon, the house of God that Solomon built, as any other human being on the planet. You've heard of the cedars of Lebanon? Guess who's king over that area? This man. He was as good a friend as David and Israel ever had. He was as good a friend as Solomon ever had. To say he was at the beginning of the relationship he had with David, that it was of perfection and wisdom and beauty would absolutely be true. Look at verse 14 and 17. These are phrases that are used to say that this Prince of Tyre is somehow Satan. I placed you, you were on the holy mountain of God. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. Now, one of the things that's going on here is people take Isaiah 14, where it and we'll talk about that in just a moment, about this casting to the ground and apply it to Satan. That is improper interpretation. We'll talk about that in just a moment. So you take one improper interpretation, you add another to it, and you say, somehow this Prince of Tyre must be Satan because it mentions him being thrown down. That is not correct. The relationship between Hiram, the king of Tyre, and him and his son over time deteriorated to where they were enemies with each other, to where God got to the point where he's condemning Tyre. Tyre had gone against Israel and Judah as the Assyrians and the Babylonians had run over these areas and killed Israelites by the thousands. The king of Tyre approved of it and didn't stop it. So God cast him down. To say that this is Satan is interpretation. Nowhere does it say that Satan is involved in these things, but somehow people take these things and they say they're true. I mentioned at the beginning of it, there is no way we can know for sure that Satan is involved in this passage at all. Let's take a look at one of the other questions. So was Satan God's most beautiful creation? He's talking about the king of Tyre, not Satan. Did God change Lucifer's name to Satan? This one is actually relatively simple. Take a look at Isaiah 14, verse 3. Now, I will tell you that unless you have a King James Version of the Bible, this is not going to make a lot of sense to you. So verse 3 and 4, remember both these texts, the text in Ezekiel and the text in Isaiah, say they're about literal kings. When the Lord has given you rest, take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. Isaiah 14, 12. How you are fallen, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. Now, if you have a King James Version of the Bible, you have the word Lucifer there. That is a mistranslation that got into the King James Version. If you have any other translation of the Scriptures, it doesn't say Lucifer. It just doesn't say it. It appears one time in one translation of the Bible, and are we to know that this is Satan? No. The translation is actually talking about the star of the morning, the planet Venus that's first seen in the morning after sunrise. It is the brightness of a king. The king of Babylon is here, is being declared for his greatness, but how he has fallen. How many times are we told that God is going to use Assyria to punish Israel, and that he's going to use Babylon to punish Assyria? Time after time after time. How many times is Babylon called great? Time after time. How many times are they thrown down by the Medes and Persians? If you know the word of God here, you know that's correct. Lucifer comes from a Latin word. It means the morning star, an epithet for Venus, a title given to the king of Babylon. Isaiah 14 and 13 talks about the fact, one of the questions I was asked was, did Satan think that he was greater than God? This comes from this text. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the far reaches of the north. We know for a fact, because the book of Daniel tells us, that the king of Babylon raised himself above God, and God struck him down because of that arrogance. So why on earth should we take a passage that fits perfectly with an Old Testament description of the man that's mentioned by name as a literal expression of what's being discussed and say that it's Satan? There's nowhere to be found in Scripture. This is from Adam Clark's commentary on this text. But the truth is, the text speaks nothing at all concerning Satan or his fall. Nothing. Nor the occasion of that fall. Oh, how necessary it is to understand the literal meaning of Scripture that preposterous comments may be prevented. I could not have said it better. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, you know, Satan was an angel thrown down from heaven? You hear that time and time again. This is the verse that's used to discuss it. And the idea that Lucifer was Satan's name until God changed it is really just, I don't know where that even comes from. Because the devil is referred to as Satan multiple times before Isaiah 14. So let's stop here for just a moment and take a breath. What are our questions? Is Satan God's favorite angel? We don't know that he ever was an angel. We certainly have no scripture that tells us he was an angel. We have no scripture that tells him he was his favorite. We ask ourselves the question, was Satan's most beautiful creation? There's no evidence for that. The clear reference is to the king of Tyre. Did Satan think he could be above God? Well, I assure you he tried. That's why the war was made there. But the real evidence for this text is this is the king of Babylon who we know exalted himself over God and was cast out for it. And did God change Lucifer's name to Satan? That one is actually really popular. In doing some research for this, this is on website after website, and people just assert God changed Satan's name from Lucifer to Satan after he was thrown down in Isaiah 14. I don't know how they get by with saying that, to be honest with you. Because if you've read your Bible at all, you know that Lucifer is a one-time thing. It's a King James thing. And even if you take the King James at its word, Satan is used as Satan's name multiple times prior to Isaiah 14. Let me read to you his comments again. Oh, how necessary it is to understand the literal meaning of Scripture that preposterous comments may be prevented. The way to prevent preposterous comments is for you and I to know the Scripture. The reason I took a breath is number five is not going to take us long. Is Satan Jesus' brother? No. This is Mormonism. It's foolishness. There's nothing in Scripture that even comes close to dealing with it. If this is not a study of Mormonism, but I'm going to quote to you something from a book of Basic Bible Answers. There's enough in here to dismiss Mormonism. I can't even begin to start with it. According to official Mormon teaching, Jesus Christ is the first spirit child conceived. That alone separates Mormonism from Christianity. Conceived and begotten by Heavenly Father. And now listen, I'm not making this up. Conceived by Heavenly Father and one of Heavenly Father's many wives. You heard me. Both the Scriptures and the prophets, not the real Scriptures, the Mormon Scriptures, affirm that Jesus Christ and Lucifer are indeed offspring of our Heavenly Father and therefore spirit brothers. The idea that there's a Heavenly Father and a Heavenly Mother and there's a conceiving going on with Jesus Christ and Satan being brothers, that's unscriptural, I will say kindly, from beginning to end. Yet, I had people asking me this question. How is that? Brothers and sisters, it's because we need, clearly we need to teach on it more, my fault. And clearly we need to know our Scriptures. And realize, guys, you know, we talk a lot about we have the truth and we're serious about the Bible and we want to have book, chapter, and verse. And you might hear someone say, other religious groups don't take it as seriously. That's a real thing. It is a real thing that people will let sayings and doctrines go within the denominational world that we would never allow. And you might say, well, we're just too picky about that. You can't be too picky about the Word of God. Because it is the truth, and nothing else is the truth. John 3:16, Jesus is the only Son of the Father. Just if you needed a scriptural reference for that one, we'll just real quickly deal with it. Here are a couple other facts about Satan that are true that I think we need to deal with, and that is this. Satan is a created being. We've talked about what Satan is not. Satan is a created being. Colossians 1, verse 16, for by him all things, this is Jesus Christ, for by him all things includes angels, all things include created beings, including Satan. All things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. We know that Satan is referred to as having dominion on earth, that he is the prince of the king of the air. He was a created being. John 1, verse 2 and 3, he, that's Jesus, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Okay. What is the importance of this to me today? We've talked about a lot of things that are not true. We've gone through a lot of scripture. We've looked at what the Word of God says and what it doesn't say. Okay, who cares? Remember we started with the question, what is going on here? We talked about how this spiritual heavenly battle between evil and good were working their way into the real world, had real world consequences for babies, real world consequences for Jesus, real world consequences for Judas. Let me tell you something. Satan's time is short, and he works in this world today. And we do ourselves no favors if we do not pay attention to that. And I apologize. I'm not real sure what happened to my... page there. Sorry. I'm sure that was user error. Spiritual warfare is real today. We know this verse. Satan prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. That's now. That's not some long ago. We are in the period of time in which Satan has been thrown down to earth. God himself says, woe unto you, because Satan is on the earth and he knows his time is short. Spiritual warfare is real. Paul in Ephesians 6 verse 10, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You ever known somebody that's been taken over by an evil spirit? I don't mean in the demonic way of the New Testament, but I mean they've been around Satan so long that there's no good in them. Do you sense it when you're around them? Can you sense the evil? Can you sense the unsettled nature of someone who is not meek and lowly, someone who does not have the Spirit of Christ? If you can't, you need to. Book of Hebrews talks about having our powers of discernment sharpened by constant practice. Christians should have spiritual discernment. You know your Christian friends by what their Christian spirit is or is not. You know those who are away from God by the lack of the Spirit of Christ and by the evil that is in their heart. If you think there's not evil in this world, if you think evil things don't happen, you're just not paying attention. That is spiritual warfare, and we need to be conscious of it, and we need to react to it. If I'm out there and I sense that you're not a Christian, I sense that you're allowing the spirit of Satan to run your life, you know where I need to be? Away from you. Away. Because someone has allowed Satan to have dominion in their life. And if you think for a moment that you're too strong and too proud to be caught up in sin, brothers and sisters, Satan has you right where he wants you. But there's some good news. In fact, there's all good news. Satan is powerful. He is real. He is at work in this world. But greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. 1 John 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, and then verse 10. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. What a promise. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Satan is as real today as he was in Jesus' time. He's as real as he was in Isaiah's time. And he wants to destroy you. He wants to take care of your heart and soul. Just as we as Christians have the Spirit of Christ and we have the gospel message of salvation, Satan wants us to be indwelt by evil and by his spirit and carry out a message that says, eat, drink, and be merry. It says, God did not really say you'll so surely die. God did not really say, God's just envious because he knows if you eat of that tree, you'll be as smart as he is. Don't listen to God, listen to Satan. That is going on in this world right now as we speak. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. Cling to Jesus. Cling to Christians who have the Spirit of Christ. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That is a promise that we have from God. If you're not a Christian, let me tell you as plainly as I can get it. You're headed to where Satan is. He's bound in chains of gloomy darkness, and at the judgment day, he'll be cast into the burning lake of fire. Let me tell you something. He wants as many people with him as he can get. And if you're not a Christian, I hate to say it, brothers and sisters, but the reality is you need to repent and change today because the lake of fire is your eternal home. There's no way around it. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He came and he set up a kingdom you could serve in, and he will save those who serve him. And that starts with submitting to him in baptism. If you've never had your sins washed away and become one with Christ, today is the day as we stand and we sing.